For an opening hymn, we are going to open with 72. That is hymn number 72. Jim, I'll open us in prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we're so mindful of thy greatness and bounty toward us in all things, especially the truth and the gift of thy dear Son. Be with us and help us to understand more of thy ways and thy plans and thy purposes, and direct and guide the one that will lead us in this, in the next, his thoughts, and help us to bring him into our lives for our sanctification. And we're mindful of all the problems in the world. Pray for the soon establishment of thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, the title of this discourse is Rivers of Salvation.
Thank you, Brother Jim, Brother Joseph. Good afternoon, dear brethren. After lunch. So, as announced, the topic selected for this hour is Rivers of Salvation, or the Rivers of Salvation. And again, of course, we bring the warm Christian love of the North Seattle Bible Students Ecclesia. This lesson could be called many other things. One of them is Pictures of Salvation. So for this hour, we will be considering pictures and visions of salvation. I think you will notice tie-ins with both of this morning's discourses. This is the Lord's doing. So, we are unique in our understanding. We believe in the two major salvations. We believe in a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And we believe the scriptures teach that there is a high calling, a divine calling, to those that will inherit immortality by reason of a faithful course of conduct, obedience, and allegiance to the Lord, come what may. So we are unique in our understanding of the high calling of the scriptures. In addition, we believe the scriptures speak of a secondary class, a spirit-born class, called in the Bible the great company or the great multitude. They will also have a part in the heavenly scene in the direction of the world's affairs, but subordinate to those that will be living and reigning with Christ. We believe the scriptures also speak of the ancient nobles of the past, the ancient worthies, as we call them, and we believe that these ancient worthies, because of their extreme test of faithfulness in the past, are promised a better resurrection and will be the earthly feature of the kingdom seen by mankind to administer the laws of God. Then last of all, the great noble act of our Heavenly Father, the blessing of all the families of the earth, the resurrection of all mankind, including Adam. Salvation to four classes. In this, we are unique in our beliefs. We would like to consider the salvation to four classes this hour by looking at various pictures given to us in the Bible and what they represent to our minds. We're going to start out with Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Here we can see this great broad river that flowed through Eden. We can, in our mental vision, see the perfect man, Adam, kneeling down one day and taking a drink of water out of this river that God planned in Eden. Adam didn't realize that God was prefiguring that this broad river was a picture of the perfect life of humanity, that this river would extend to the ends of the earth, and all the children of Adam would drink by the waters of this river, figuratively, if they were obedient unto the laws of God. And we can just see our loving God as he planted this great garden, as he formed a riverbed into the sand to form this river, to give a picture of life for all that will be made alive in Christ. We know this is true because of the counterpart to this, the grand fulfillment found in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, starting at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. Here we believe is the replica of this literal river that flowed through Eden, the symbolic life that will flow out of the throne of God, reaching and touching all mankind, whereby mankind will drink of the water of life in its pure crystal sense, as Adam literally drank of that water in his day. Hence, it is a picture of salvation that God intended for mankind, illustrated in the perfect river of life. God, foreknowing the end from the beginning, caused something to change in this river as it reached the border of Eden. It split into four rivers. Continuing with the 10th verse of Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. God described these rivers for us and named them to suggest their meanings for us. The name Pishon, that is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. We believe this is a typical suggestion of the great high calling and immortality, likened unto gold as the highest objective of all salvation pictured by God. I could only find this word bdellium from verse 12 in one other place in the Bible, but it is most notable. Numbers chapter 11, verses 6 and 7 from the Rotherham. But now our soul is dried up, there is nothing at all, unless unto the manna we turn our eyes. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and the appearance thereof like the appearance of bdellium. We are to have manna before our eyes, none of self, all of thee. The color being described here is white, like a pearl. Exodus chapter 16, verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and the same was like coriander seed, white, and the taste thereof like flat cake with honey. Indeed, the white pure truth, precious as a pearl, sets us apart by God's grace. How sweet to us is God's truth in its purity. Now let us consider the onyx stone. Onyx can be different colors. Some is quite translucent. Our picture, I believe, is of the black onyx. Exodus chapter 39, verses 6 and 7, and they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven as signets are graven, with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. As the 12 stones of the breastplate and the 12 tribes of Revelation chapter 7 represented the true Israel, the little flock, these shoulder pieces engraved with the 12 tribes represent our sacrifice unto death, made divine by the power of God. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same it is that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. Ethiopia, or Cush, was the land of servitude. We believe this is a picture of the lesser spirit nature, or the great company, servants to the throne. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, or Tigris. That is it which goeth towards the east. We believe this is a picture of the ancient worthies. Our Lord said concerning Abraham and his faith, he saw my day and rejoiced because of it. John chapter 8, verse 56. Abraham looked eastward, or to the rise of his day, to see the kingdom. You and I, dear brethren, are living at a time where we can almost reach out and touch the day that Abraham will come back upon this earth to receive the blessings that were promised by his loving God. Abraham looked eastward and saw the city of God. He saw the New Jerusalem in the sense of the kingdom established and the blessings that would come under the direction of God. The fourth river is Euphrates, which means great and abounding, to fulfill the statement made to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So the world will abound with this salvation class of the perfect human nature as they are obedient unto the laws of the kingdom at the time when they pass through the end of the millennial age. Well, let us turn to a different picture found in Numbers, the third chapter, for another picture of the four salvations. This is a marvelous scene of the camps of four classes. This is the account of when Moses was instructed by God to arrange the camp of Levi around the tabernacle. This account is fully explained in the sixth volume, page 128, by Brother Russell. In Numbers, the third chapter, for the purpose of sequence, we'll begin with the 38th verse. And as we think of these four camps that we're going to consider for just a moment, let's think about the one thing that's unique. As Adam, representative of the human family, looked upon this one manner of life, this river, so in like manner, these four tribes of Levi, or four classes of Levites, as they surrounded the tabernacle, looked upon the white linen curtain without seams, which was a picture of the robe of Christ's righteousness woven without seam. Hence, we see the companionship between the white linen curtain of the 280 cubits of the circumference of the tabernacle, excluding the gate, as a picture of our Lord's righteousness, as seen from four classes. In like manner, those that looked upon the river that will flow out of the throne of God, will see the same suggestion of manner of life through Christ. Numbers chapter 3, verse 38. But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. We realize that the family of Moses was the family of Amram, the priestly family, meaning highly exalted, and so they are. God directed these names. God, who numbers our hairs, gives meaning even in these names to bolster our faith, to increase our zeal, our vigor and vitality in Christ. So though those that were before the tabernacle were on the east side, they represent the little flock. We must remember that every morning when Aaron or Moses or the sons opened their tent gate and looked out toward the tabernacle, they looked westward towards the gate, which meant they looked to a contrary course than the world was going. The whole world, by reason of the movement of this planet, moves eastward every day as they move to meet the sun. The whole world moves to meet the kingdom, the earthly phase of the kingdom. But you and I walk a contrary course. So the priests walked every morning from their tent to the court And in their direction, the high priest of the Day of Atonement was walking in a completely westward course, showing that leading a life contrary to the world is the vigorous work of a priest in sacrifice. Then in the 35th verse we read, "And the chief of the house, or the father of the families of Merari, was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward." Merari means bitterness or sorrow. A people that have come to their salvation through sorrow, they come through great tribulation. We believe it suggests the great company, who for a while looked southward, away from the Lord, and are later, of course, brought back to a full, faithful condition in order to be rewarded life. And considering the tenth position of the family of Amram, the priest versus Merari, as represented the great company, we are to look at their compass location relative to the tabernacle as suggesting a disposition or attitude of service. For the priests, it was a walk of sacrifice contrary to the walk of the world. For the great company, they did not share the full favor of God at all times. So they are shown as looking southward towards the tabernacle. Next, the Kohathites, on the other hand, they look northward and enjoying the full favor of God as did the ancient worthies. Verse 29, "The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward." Kohath means friend or ally or comrade with God, hence is a typical picture of the ancient worthies, who from the account of Paul in the 11th chapter of Hebrews gave them a good report of faith. Hence, they all look toward God, toward the north. So these to the south look north towards God's favor every day in their obedient course and walk. And the 23rd verse, "The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward," which means they looked eastward. Gershon means rescued or saved. Hence is a picture of the world of mankind who are saved or redeemed by the provisions of God, and they will look eastward to the kingdom upon the earth and enjoy its everlasting blessing. Notice the order presented was to match up with the rivers. The church, the high calling of the church to the east, the great company to the north, the ancient worthies to the south, and the world of mankind on the west. Another picture. Psalm chapter 45, beginning with the 10th verse. The story of the marriage of the king's daughter and son. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is the Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor." The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. "Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." And as Brother Russell suggests, the 12th verse fits best here. "And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor." Did you notice the order? Here the account takes up first the bride, the queen herself in her golden attire. And she has a long train. Her bridesmaids are with her. They enter into the king's palace with joy, but the bridesmaids are not the bride. They only attend the wedding and have part in its function. But the bride, the queen, has the captive attention. And hence, as a result of the marriage, the first children, instead of thy fathers, shall be thy children. The ancient worthies will be the first of mankind to be called from the sleep of death. What a blessing this will be to the world when these men and women of great faith and mind are brought back into perfection. Next, we will consider Ezekiel's temple and the waters that flow from it, which waited the gate of the tabernacle point, which waited Ezekiel's temple point. Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. So that is when Ezekiel's temple river is opened. Kind of skipped a slide there, because the previous slide we'll go back to is Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 through 3. This is when the gate was shut. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of this outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, the gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. He shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. Sorry, I got those in backward order. So we have shutting of it, and then we have the river of salvation flowing for all mankind. The gate is shut until the sin offering is complete. Now we'd like to switch to a different picture. And we're all pretty familiar with these different pictures, but in Ezekiel chapter 47, we have a picture of someone measuring 1,000 cubits, and each time the depth of the river changes. Ankles, knees, loins, and then so deep one could not pass over. So Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 7, 9, and 12. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and the other. Ninth verse. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. And they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Well, we notice here, of course, the similarity to Revelation chapter 22. The Dead Sea is typical of the dead world that will be made alive again. The river of life gradually heals them as they practice righteousness. The vision we just considered points out that being made alive in Christ is a process that takes 1,000 years to accomplish as the depth of the waters increase. the provision from the trees. The Christ shall never end. Some scriptures. John chapter 7, verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed with my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. But what happens? Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Oh, how glorious it will be when the fountain of life is open to all. Now we'd like to go to another picture, and we're going to consider the Lord's parted garments. This is from John chapter 19, verses 21 through 24. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. We need to notice the point, dear friends, that our Lord died with the title, the King of the Jews. As he declared, I am the King of the Jews. Does this mean that at the time of his return, the second advent, he would not return as a king? No, dear brethren, he returned as a king as he declared at his first advent. Certainly his second return has given evidence that the objective was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to be earth's great king. We would like to consider the four soldiers from John chapter 19, verse 23. The coat without seam would have been worthless if cut into four. So the soldiers fulfilled Psalm chapter 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, the coat. Why four soldiers? Was Pilate so short he couldn't send more? Jesus was not going to run away. One would have been sufficient. Nevertheless, John remembered that there were four soldiers at the base of the cross. And more than that, he remembered that they cast lots for his coat, and his undergarments they divided equally among them, each took a part. We believe from this divine standpoint, brethren, our Heavenly Father motivated the direction of this event. Many have read this account and have recognized that they parted his garments, his clothing, and that ended the story. But no, brethren, we believe our Heavenly Father wanted you and I to notice this arrangement and to bolster our faith in the lesson of Christ's salvation to four classes. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 10. We all are familiar with this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Excuse me. It is not unusual to consider clothing as emblematic of something. The clothing that Rebekah received from Eliezer as she prepared for her journey to meet Isaac in the field was a picture of her wedding garment. The clothing of the high priest and the various aspects of his clothing were a picture or a lesson of the duties of the priest and the services of office of the priest as he would administer the blessings of the kingdom. So in this matter, we believe the fact that our Lord's garments were divided into four sections and his robe untorn would suggest to us that by reason of our faithful and obedient Lord's death, now salvation would come to four classes, and as a result, all under his robe. Then finally, the world of mankind will be the multitude of the children of Rebekah. Well, the pictures don't stop. We just keep going. So here we have 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 from the Weymouth. Now in a great house, there are not only articles of gold and silver, but also others of wood and earthenware. And some are for specially honorable, and others for common use. If therefore a man keeps himself clear of these latter, he himself will be for special honorable use, consecrated, fit for the master's service, and fully equipped for every good work. Here he says, now in this great house, I'm going to describe the occupants of this house, likened unto vessels. There are vessels of various degrees of use. He says, there's golden vessels, and there's silver vessels, there's wooden vessels, and earthen vessels, all in the master's house. Notice the order. The gold, the church, the divine vessels, the silver vessels, the great company, both purged as gold and silver. Then the great wooden trees, the nobles of the earth, standing head and shoulder over all mankind as a vessel of great use. But wooden vessels gain their sustenance from the earth for their stability. And then the earthen vessels, the world of mankind. So we notice the order. Gold, silver, wood, and earth. Exactly the orders of the rivers in Eden and the proper account of the marriage scene. This is the order of the highness and order of the reward. But there are even more details to be found in the scriptures. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, we are told that the foundation of this house is sure, having his seal. The Lord knoweth they that are his. Depart from iniquity. All these planes of existence are expected to be righteous and attain atonement with God, each in their own order. Now we turn to a vision. This is from Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. What's the scene? Well, up to this point, our mention of the parted garments of our Lord, the rivers, the camps, the vessels, we've considered them from the aspects of the degree, the highness of the salvation. But now, in this account of Zechariah chapter 6, God shows both the sequential order of time and the order of their reward. This great scene before us is a picture of two great copper mountains. Copper in Bible, we know, is a picture of perfect humanity. Hence, the first copper mountain was that of Eden, in which Adam shared with Eve before disobedience. This great mountain, from the divine standpoint, was large enough to encompass the entire world. But because of disobedience, a valley set in. Some 6,000 years of valley have prevailed between the mountain and the second dominion, the great copper mountain of the kingdom, which is beginning to give great evidence as it begins to take shape and form in the preparation of the day in which we live. Hence, between these two great mountains, you and I have seen this great valley of the shadow of death, in which all mankind have learned their lessons necessary to appreciate the smooth road of the kingdom and the day of their visitation. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And we're using the Leeser translation for these. And I'm going to go back a little bit here. Okay. So then, as the prophet describes for him, as God caused him to write, in the foreground between these great mountains, we see four colored horses, each attached to a chariot. And he describes these horses, and he says that these chariots, though they're all alike, are described by the color of the horse that draws them. We believe we have a suggestion of what the chariots represent in the symbols of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thy anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? We suggest that the chariots in Zechariah chapter 6 are representative of salvation. And the type of salvation was pictured by the color of the horse coming out of the valley of death. You notice the account first says the first chariot red horses, in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, in the fourth chariot gray or strong horses in some translations. Well, this is the order in history that God has dealt with each salvation class. What's the picture? Matthew described that Abel was the first noble of God, spoken of as being righteous, in a sense. Though he was born at a time through disobedient parents, born subject to the fall and death, he, by his noble position before God and the evidence of his faith and the manner of his life and his sacrifice, showed to God that were he put into our period of time, he would be a noble saint, walking in the path of the Master in a very essential sense. But he, living as all the ancient worthies prior to our Lord, could only hope and be promised a better resurrection and perfect humanity by reason of faithful obedience. So, the first horse, the red horse, is a picture of the ancient worthies. Even as we see the red heifer in Numbers, the 19th chapter, is a picture of the ancient worthies and the work considering the cleansing process of the world in their day of visitation. When, through the access of the benefit of the red heifer and its offering its blood, mankind will have a cleansing work by the ancient worthies as they become temporarily disobedient to certain aspects of the kingdom. John the Baptist, the last of the ancient worthies, died just 6 months before our Lord. Following this was Stephen, the first of the church other than the head. So the black horses followed right upon the heels of the red horses. But why black? We realize because of condemnation we have a black background. But particularly because we have made a covenant with death, we're viewed as black. We read of a description of the church in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. But as the bride looks at herself in the mirrored room of our Lord, she says in the next verse, I am black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Could it be our Lord here prophetically styled through Solomon that we have all been found in the mud puddles and out of the miry clay we've been drawn? And hence, not one of us can boast of our background, our ancestry, excepting as we've had the privilege of coming into Christ. But you'll notice something else. As the bride is viewed from her outward view, she's not very pretty, but there's something lovely within, described as the tents of Gadara. We understand that the tents of the nomads, or the travelers of these days in which Solomon's account was written, were of goatskins, rather hideous to the exterior because of the sands that beat upon them. But the interiors were hung with tapestries of beauty and style and gold. So the tents were most beautiful within, but the exteriors were ugly. And here is a marvelous picture of this bride, pictured in black, a covenant to death. But within, she's marvelous and beautiful, enough that she will eventually win the divine approval and be married in the king's palace. A lot to cover here. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry, and brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Back to Zechariah, the 6th chapter. And the 3rd chariot, and we remember the first was the red horses, the second black horses, the 3rd chariot, white horses. We believe the white horses here, as it follows in sequence, will follow in the order of their being dealt with. Excuse me. Remember, all the ancient worthies had received their full account of obedience and faithfulness prior to the naming of any of the Christians or the followers of the Master. Then the disciples come in, and the followers of the Master, and they win their reward. And the 3rd chariot, white horses. Then the next reward that is offered is to the great company, the white horses, made white through tribulation, Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And the 4th chariot, grizzled, ash-colored horses, the large class, the world of mankind, the last class to be dealt with. But brethren, this isn't the order in which the classes are rewarded with salvation. This is where the vision continues and gives us fantastic details about the order of reward. And I began and said unto the angel that spoke with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said unto me, "These are the 4 spirits of the heavens, which go forth after having stood before the Lord of all the earth." In other words, he says, though these classes have been described and have been developed, none have been rewarded in this picture. Now, this is where the prophecy continues to show the marvelous mind of God in language. The prophet here describes for us the order of rewarding each of these classes. The chariot on which are black horses, these go forth into the north country. The black horses go first, the first class to receive its reward. Stephen, we believe, has been rewarded with glory, honor, and immortality as part of the black horses. Abel, the first ancient worthy, is still asleep and waiting for his resurrection, even though chronologically his earthly life preceded Stephen the martyr by 4,000 plus years. The black horses go forth into the north country. Oh, beautiful for salvation, on the side of the north is Mount Zion, the heavenly city of God, the church in glory. Here the glorious reward of the church is shown first, and soon the last member of the black horse class, those who have made a covenant with death, will be raised in their full completion, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the completion of the church will take place. This is one of the ways that we have to indicate to us the necessity that the sleeping saints would be raised and this corporate body take form at this particular time, one by one, as this change occurs in the life of some. Whereas, you know, in the past, others were to await resurrection, Paul, Peter, James, and the other apostles, until 1878. And the white go forth after them. Here's the verification that the white horses follow the black horses in time sequence of their reward. They are lesser, but they go to the north country, a part of the throne scene, not upon the throne, but before it in connection with the heavenly courts beyond. And the grizzled, or the world of mankind, go forth toward the south country to share the blessings upon the earth. And the red-colored were gone forth and sought to traverse the earth, and he said, go traverse the earth. So they transversed the earth. There are some of mankind on the scene that have lived through Jacob's trouble and into the next age, and are already present when the ancient worthies are resurrected. So this gives the sequence of order. The grizzled before the red. But these grizzled are not like the ancient worthies, who in the seventh verse sought to transverse, or sought to go. The word sought is from Strong's number 1245, and are those who are searching out how to help through prayer. The word go or get ye hence in the King James version of this text suggests that they are the first to be perfect, to start the job as princes in the earth. The CEV version reads, the horses came out eager to patrol the earth, and the angels told them, start patrolling the earth, when they had gone on their way. We would like to consider the ancient worthies as set forth in Zechariah, the first chapter, beginning at the verse 8. And you'll see the tie-ins here. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he said, and he stood upon the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were the red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. And behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. In other words, the eventual work of patrolling the earth by the ancient worthies will bless all mankind. In the Moffat translation, it reads, we have patrolled the earth, and the whole earth lies quiet and at peace. They will be the officers bringing peace to mankind, quieting the earth. And then finally, in the eighth verse of Zechariah 6, God looks down at this scene and he says, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. In other words, our Lord dwells in the north country. He dwells in the scene in which his bride and bridegroom will accompany him, and the families that are with him of the angelic beings. We realize that then the sin offering has been accomplished. The sacrificial work of the Day of Atonement has been concluded, whereby the next feature of the work may move him to the activity of the resurrection of those that will share human life by the waters of the rivers of life, the ancient worthies, and the world. So he says that these that go into the north country have permitted the release of my divine arrangement for all mankind to quiet the earth through the faithful course of the church with their Lord. Mark chapter 4, verse 39 reads, and he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. So now we'd like to review. We have four rivers of salvation. The four camps around the tabernacle, the four pieces of our Lord's garment, the four types of vessels in our Lord's house, the four horses pulling the chariots of salvation, all pointing out the two salvations, the four classes, as shown in the pyramid on the chart. Well, we trust, dear brethren, this has been helpful to us to prove how firm our foundation is. Two salvations, one spiritual, one earthly, each to four classes. We will close with Psalm chapter 46, verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Excuse me. Well, may the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said in this.
Okay, brethren, we'll be closing with the hymn number 32. Hymn number 32.
Father in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dear Father, we thank you for all the many blessings of this convention. We thank you for this consideration of the rivers of salvation and two salvations, the four classes. Please forgive anything said or done amiss and overrule to the blessing. Ask thy special blessing on those of beds of sorrow and sickness at this time, as thou knowest their needs, that thy will be done in them. Please forgive our meager sacrifice and guide and direct as thou knowest. We thank you for the gift of thy dear Son and for thy precious promise of blessing all the families of the earth. Salvation to all that are willing. For these things we pray and give thanks in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.